Dear God, I thank you for each person here. I'm grateful for all that you have done in 2018 in our lives as individuals and as a congregation. Lord, we just appreciate your mercy, your grace, your kindness to us, your healing in our lives, your help, your leading. Lord, we just are honored that you hear our prayers, that you give us a response. It's not always yes, but you respond to our requests, that you treat us as your dear children in so many ways, and yet you trust us with great responsibility, that we represent you to a dark and dying world. Lord, I ask for your blessing on each person here in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. There is a sermon outline if you're an outline person in your bulletin. I really enjoy studying nature because it reveals the wisdom, the intelligence of God, his desire to bless us and love us. And one aspect of creation I find fascinating, and if you've never studied it, you should. You know, there's videos on it, there's books you can read, articles, and that is, it's this little insect, and it's a butterfly. And it really is a remarkable bit of wonder. If you read the literature on the butterfly, and there's about 20,000 different species of butterflies, according to one source I was looking at. If you read the literature on it, even the secular scientists, you will get into fairly quickly words like mystery, miracle, words of astonishment. Like, how does this work? One scientist, I was watching a video, and he was talking about the butterfly and that transformation that happens from caterpillar to butterfly. And he said, you know, we are trying to figure this out. And he said, we understand 1/1,000th of what is happening and what is going on. I mean, we're talking about this little tiny insect that just hardly anything. This caterpillar that becomes a butterfly, it really is pretty amazing. Really, the purpose of the caterpillar, if you watch it, if you study it, if you look at it, what it is all about is eating. That's what a caterpillar does. That's what it does best. It eats. And it can actually eat its entire weight in a day. And a caterpillar, over its short life, will grow, they say, up to 3,000 times of its original size. I mean, that'd be like taking a human baby at 8 pounds and it end up weighing 24,000 pounds. I mean, that is unbelievable. And then it goes into this chrysalis, this mold for the butterfly, and it goes in a crawling creature whose main purpose seems to be to eat. And it comes out this thing of beauty, this creature that can fly. It lives an entirely new life that can fly up to 50 miles a day. And the purpose of the butterfly seems to be to further the species, to reproduce. And it really is remarkable. I mean, it goes from this caterpillar with very simple eyes that can only distinguish between light and darkness to compound or complex eyes that one researcher I was reading said that they have better color vision than humans, which I found surprising. The typical monarch butterfly lives 2 to 4 weeks, but this I found fascinating. But then every few generations, basically, so they only live a couple weeks, but then the monarch butterfly, whatever the generation is that has to survive the winter for the species to survive, they actually call it the Methuselah generation, which is a little Bible reference. You can go look it up if you don't know what I'm referring to. And that particular generation of the monarch butterfly doesn't live 2 to 4 weeks. It lives like 9 months. And it makes a 2,500-mile migration and journey down to Mexico and, you know, does its whole thing. And it's just, it's absolutely incredible what happens. When you look at this in nature, this stark picture, this beautiful picture of the old, the caterpillar, and the new, the butterfly. So kind of think about that, metamorphosis, that transformation. As we read a passage, my main passage this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 through 21, when you look at the butterfly, there's some mystery there. There's some miracle there. Even the most secular are like, this is pretty amazing. And there's some of that. There's clearly a lot of that when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 through 21, where the Apostle Paul writes about the old and the new in our lives. So he's talking about Jesus. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The new creation has come. I love that. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now notice, you know, if you're like one who likes to write, I'd be circling that word reconciliation. It keeps popping up in this particular passage. When you want to emphasize something, you repeat yourself. And so Paul does it here. Gave us a ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of what? Reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin. This is the cross. God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Theologians refer to that as the great exchange. Christ takes on our sin, and we get his righteousness. It's incredible. So the old is gone. Old motives. A life lived for self, the old way of looking at people where we look for status. Some people look at race, some people look at economics, some people look at education. The old ways of isolation and alienation, the old life of meaninglessness. But the new is here, it is offered to us in Christ. Now, this is a huge topic, the new life in Christ. All I'm going to do is pull out and unpack a little bit just from this passage. That's all I have time for. So when I look at this passage, what does the new life look like? What can I pull out from that? What are the ideas around the new life in this passage? Well, the first part is that the source and foundation of the new life is God. It talks about, if you look at verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. That's a big deal. Our position is in Christ. We identify with him. The way I kind of use this in my own mind, it's on the day of judgment, we die, we stand before God, and God looks at us, and maybe he starts listing, going through our sins, showing us all that we have done wrong. And Jesus, I kind of just, for me personally, this is kind of how I visualize it. Jesus steps up and says, wait a second, he's with me. See, we're in Christ. We're with Christ. What he did on the cross covers us, and we wear his righteousness, his goodness, his perfection. And it allows us to get off that hamster wheel of acceptance and achievement and trying to earn our way into a relationship with God. You see, when you look at religion, and man has created religion, you look at Hinduism, and you look at Buddhism, and you look at all these different systems that people have come up with, you can sum them up with a very simple word. And the simple word is do. If you do this, if you do that, if you do this, then, and not all of those systems believe in a God. Now, Hindus believe in millions of gods. But if you do certain things, then God will love you. God will care about you. You can have a relationship with God. But Christianity teaches a radically different message. It's the gospel of done. It's the gospel that we couldn't earn our way, we couldn't make our way, we couldn't climb our way up to God, but God looks down and in his grace and his mercy sends his one and only Son to die for us and to pay the penalty for our sins. And so through the cross, it's done. It's taken care of. We don't have to offer anything to God. Our hands are empty. and we accept this incredible grace, this gift that he gives us. And so you see the source and the foundation of the new life. It is all from God. It is from the cross of Christ. We are in Christ. This great exchange happens. He got our sin and the penalty of our sin. He experienced the very wrath of God. The way I visualize it is God the Son is on the cross, and God the Father, because he's totally holy and righteous, has to turn his back for the first time in all eternity, turn his back from God the Son. And there's a ripping, in a sense, in the Trinity. And I think that's when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experiences for the first time the wrath of God, the alienation from God. He takes our sin on him. So the source and foundation of the new life, it's all from God. It's not from us. It's not what we can come up with. The heart of the new life is that we are now called to live for Jesus. So we get this gift. He gives it to us. You look at our text again, 2 Corinthians 5:15. Speaking of Jesus, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So we no longer live for ourselves, we live for Jesus. We live for him. We're all about his glory, his honor, and this is incredibly liberating. It's very freeing that I don't have to be trying to get you to be impressed with me. I just live a life that brings him honor. That we have this role of pointing the spotlight to Christ. And so the heart of the new life is living for Jesus Christ. That we live through his power and we live for him and we live with him. We walk in it. And much can be demanded of us, but the heart of our lives is now about him. There's a story that comes out of history back in AD 320. And the source I was reading talked about it was Armenia, and it was icy cold winter. And they referred to them, these were Roman soldiers, as the Thundering Legion. These were elite troops. And these troops had had great victories. They were well known. They were kind of famous in the Roman army. They had these black shields that were emblazed with the lightning bolt on them. There was a lot of pride in that particular legion. And they had fought against the Persians, who were fighting against the Romans at the time. And so you see this proud group that's highly committed to Rome. Well, what happened was the pagan emperor of Rome at the time, he was very concerned about his enemies. And so he demanded that all his army worship, do a particular ceremony and worship to the pagan gods. Now, so here his elite legion, 40 of the legionnaires, 40 of these soldiers defied the order. 40 of them were Christians, and they said, we can't worship the pagan gods. We're not going to do it. And so this is embarrassing. This is, you know, the general is upset, who's just trying to carry out the order of the emperor. And so he flogs them. He beats them with whips. None of them will recant. None of them will renounce Christ. And he demands that you will renounce Christ and worship these pagan gods. And these 40 men, after being whipped, I won't go too much detail, but they flayed them with hooks. That just sounds horrendous. And they did all of this, and they would not recant. They would not renounce Christ. And so they took these 40 men in the cold. We have, you know, outside to give us that feel. They stripped these men naked and basically shoved them out on the ice on a pond. And they said, you're just going to die, you know, of the cold. And then they offered anybody who would recant, anyone who would renounce Christ, will let you live. And these 40 were out there huddled and praying. And when they prayed, one of them talked about, you know, Lord, there are 40 of us engaged in this battle. Grant that the 40 may be crowned and not one will be missing from this sacred number. You know, that none of us would give in to save our lives. But as it went on, as it lasted throughout the evening, One man did give up, and he surrendered himself and, you know, renounced Christ. And what's remarkable is that one of the other soldiers was so impressed with the courage and the fortitude and the bravery of these 40 Christian soldiers that he stripped off his clothes and joined them out on the pond. I mean, this blows my mind. And they are left out there for hours and hours, and I mean, it gets into like the morning hours, and they assume these guys are dead. They go out and check the bodies. There's one guy still alive, just barely. Now, this particular army, some of the families actually, some members of the families would travel kind of. And this one man that was left alive, they found his mother was among those that traveled behind the army. And they said, well, this will get him. And they brought his mother to try to talk him into renouncing Christ. And his mother goes out there, and she catches everyone by surprise because she encourages him to keep the faith, to die with honor. Now, the rest of the story, when it comes to living for Jesus and how it all works out, they all died, but they received their reward. They went to heaven. 4 years later, Constantine, the Roman emperor, is now on the throne. He becomes a Christian and makes Christianity the favored faith of the Roman Empire. It is not about us. It is not about what brings us honor. It is about living for Christ. That's what the new life looks like. It can be difficult. It can be hard. It can also be very freeing. But it is definitely powerful. Why would you live for the wisp of vapor of air that this 100 years you get here, if you're lucky, when you can have an eternity with God? So that's the heart of the new life, is to live for Jesus Christ, the one who died for you. The last idea is this, the call of the new life, is that we are ambassadors of, and I know this is going to be a huge surprise because you only saw this word, what, multiple times in this passage. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. The Apostle Paul viewed himself as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And the term that's actually used here in the scripture is interesting because there were really two kinds of ambassadors, so to speak, or two kinds of different provinces in the Roman Empire. There were those who were sent to Rome to work with the peaceful provinces, the ones that weren't trying to buck Rome's authority, and they kind of were tied with it. But if a particular area, province, was troublesome and they thought there might be rebellion or difficulty, they would send ambassador, a representative, a personal representative from the Roman emperor, and that's the word that's used here. That's the kind of ambassador. And so what Paul is saying is we are personal representatives of our Lord, of our emperor, of our ruler, Jesus Christ. And we are sent to a troubled place, a troubled province, a place of difficulty. And we represent Jesus in a difficult culture, in a difficult life. But we represent him and we can do it well. This is what the new life is about, living for Jesus and representing him, carrying his message and offering that reconciliation with God that he offers through us and offering reconciliation with other people as well. Craig Groeschel, author I like, he said, if you know who you are in Christ, then you'll know how to represent him wherever you go. And you'll have different situations. God will lead you in different ways. I appreciated a story he was telling, Craig Groeschel. He talked about he likes to work out. And he said, my partner that I work out with, sorry, my voice, I'm struggling a little bit for some reason. My partner always shows up. But this one day, he said, I go, and my partner doesn't show up. So I work out, and he goes, I like to go to the sauna after the workout. Of course, then he gives his little secret. He goes, because after you've been in the sauna, you come out and you look super sweaty, like you worked out really, really hard, you know, when people see you. But he said, because my partner, my buddy, wasn't there that day, he goes, I went into the sauna for probably the first time in, he said, maybe even years, by myself. He said, I'm sitting in there, and this young guy comes in, and he said, he is clearly down. And he said, you know, I thought, well, I represent Christ. I should reach out. So he just, you know, he just kind of reached out and said, he goes, none of my business, but I'm here to listen if you want. It just seems like you're pretty down. I mean, the guy would just look like he was brokenhearted. And this guy just spills his guts and tells a story about how he had betrayed his wife, how he had just, like, the day before, you know, it had all blown up with his wife. And so he's literally driving away from his house. And his little three-year-old girl is running out to the car begging him not to leave. And so Craig, he said, I'm sitting here in the sauna and I'm having this conversation with this guy. And he said, I just felt like the Spirit was leading me to encourage him to be humble and to go back and apologize. And so that's what he said. He said, I just encourage you to go back, get down on your knees, beg for forgiveness, apologize, and if she'll let you, be a husband, be a father. And he said, and I just want you to know, I believe that God wanted me to be here to have this conversation. And he mentioned, you know, usually I have somebody with me, and this wouldn't have happened if he hadn't been alone. And this guy looks at him, and you never know how this is going to go in the sauna, you know. And he says back to him, he said, you know, I'm not a religious guy at all, but I think you're right. I believe God sent you to tell me to go back home. And the reality is, we are God's ambassadors. He uses us in powerful and profound ways. You know, an ambassador has great authority. An ambassador, if you're an ambassador to the United States and you go to England, and that you're the ambassador to England or to France or to wherever, you speak with great authority. And Jesus gives us that. He has picked us and called us to be his ambassadors. Sometimes that amazes me, but he does. And so our loyalty is to him. We are to live for him. Philippians 3:20 reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. That's where our loyalty lies. And we are to offer the reconciliation through the cross of Christ so people can come to have that reconciliation, that bringing back, restoring of a broken relationship with God, but also allowing them to have restored relationships with others as well. You know, in Romans 5:10, it says this, and people struggle with this sometimes, but it says, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We, because of our sin and our rebellion, are enemies of God if we're left on our own. But with the cross of Christ, we are beloved. We are welcome to the family. I thought it was interesting as I read about the ambassadors. Ambassador's role is to try to take this difficult province and make them part of the Roman family. And that's what God has called us to do, to offer reconciliation to people and invite them into the family. But part of our identity, and identity is complex, but part of our identity is that we are Christ's representatives. We are Christ's ambassadors. This is what the new life looks like. And it changes things. It changes how we view people. Our text says that. It changes how we live our lives. It changes and restores relationship. The Apostle Paul writes an interesting brief little letter called Philemon. And what happened in that particular story was that Paul was this friend with this man who was a slave owner. And I know as Christians we struggle with that. How did that, you know, he shouldn't have been a slave owner, and I agree, he shouldn't have been. But his slave ran away and stole from him. Runs into Paul, comes to Christ, and Paul says, you know what, you need to do the right thing. Acknowledge the status that you were in. I want you to go back. I know that man, and we can work something out here. And he sends this little letter. In essence, Paul says to this owner, really a creditor, and he says, look, charge anything he owes to me. In essence, he says, welcome him back as you would me. And so the Apostle Paul steps into the institution of slavery, which was very prominent in the Roman Empire. Not exactly like American slavery was, but very prominent, very difficult, very painful for people. And steps in and says, look, you can be reconciled here. You can both be in Christ. You can be brothers, not owner and slave or servant. And so we see Paul being an ambassador of reconciliation, not just bringing people to God, but bringing those relationships that are fractured to each other. And we can do the same. That's part of what the new life looks like. I love in this passage where it says, basically, I implore you, be reconciled to God. We carry that message to help people come back and have a restored relationship and union with God. And so I encourage you, if you've never done that, to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and talk to us about it. We'll pray with you. We'll talk about it. You can publicly commit to the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, as the scripture says. So I just want to kind of close with an exercise today that I think ties in with the new year. I've done this the last few years myself, and I have found value in it. If we are Christ's ambassadors, if we're his representatives, we have the Word of God. We have the Scripture, which is God's will, black and white. But the Scripture also says that the Holy Spirit leads us. And that's not just the Scripture. It's as we pray, as we listen to mature believers around us. Obviously, everything must be judged by Scripture. And so I just want to encourage you to participate. We're going to play a song, and I want to have you just do something for the next couple minutes, and you may want to do it later. You came in, and there were a lot of papers on the chairs, and they just give you something to think about. I, for the last several years, have just prayed about it and asked God to give me a word. Now, I still do New Year's resolutions, some of them over and over again, but I still do those. And some have been successful and helpful. But I've found more value in just asking God, give me a theme. Give me a word or a brief phrase for this year. And so we just get you started. We just have a sheet of paper that gives you a few ideas. But then we give you a little blank card. And whatever, if the Holy Spirit gives you a word, write that down. It may be something on the list. It may be something else. But we're just going to have a song. I would just ask you to pray. Just be still before God, just listen, and ask him for a theme word for 2019. And I don't know what that is. It might be reconciliation. It might be health. It might be peace. Dear God, we thank you for each person here. Thank you for their desire, even on a cold day, to come and worship with other believers. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is precious. It is powerful. It is your will in black and white. But we also ask for your leading in the daily decisions that there isn't a particular verse, who to marry specifically, which job to take specifically, whether to go get another degree or enter an apprenticeship program or whatever it might be. Lord, there's not a verse for this. Lord, we want to lean into your leading. We want to go where you want us to go. We want to do what you want us to do. And Lord, I pray that as we walk out the new life, that we will be ambassadors that bring you honor and bring you glory, and point other people to you that share that message of reconciliation with God and others with great authenticity and power. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.